Welcome to Torah Imecha Nachyomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Lynn Kraft, and today we'll be learning Malachim Bet, Perek Zayin, Chapter 7. In the last perek, in Perek Vav, Chapter 6, we learned of the Bnei Nevi'im's move to the more spacious Yarden area, of the gifts of natural vision and supernatural perception granted to and removed from Elisha's servant and the Aramean soldiers, and finally, about the horrible famine resulting from the Aramean siege of Shomron, the capital city of Malchut Yisrael. In this parak, Parak Zion, chapter 7, we continue to learn about this siege, but now we're going to hear of its miraculous end. We're told in Pasuk Aleph, verse 1, that Elisha foresaw the end of the siege of Shomron and its accompanying starvation the day before it happened, and shared the exciting news with the people. Vayomer Elisha, Shimu Dvar Hashem. And Elisha said, listen to the word of God. Ko Amar Hashem, so said God. Ka'it Machar, Sa'at, Solet Bashekel. At this time tomorrow, a measure of fine flour will be valued at a shekel. Visatayim Seorim, Bishekel, Bishar Shomron. And two measures of barley will be valued at a shekel in the gate of Shomron. And so Elisha was essentially telling the people two things here. First, that fine flour and barley will again be available in the city for the first time since the famine began. And second, that they're going to be sold at the normal rates. And after we learned in Perek Vav, in the last chapter, chapter 6, of the exorbitant prices that even non-food items were selling for in Shomron during the famine, these prices sound astonishingly low. And therefore, one of the king's officers who heard this proclamation didn't believe Elisha that the famine could possibly be over so soon. And Elisha responded to him by punishing him for his lack of faith, telling him, Hincha ro'e be'inacha umisham lotochel. Behold, you will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat from it. In Pasuk Gimel, in verse 3, we're introduced to four lepers, four men who were afflicted with tzara'at, who sat at the gate of the city, since the halacha, the law, is that someone with tzara'at cannot enter into a populated city, since they're tameh, they're impure, as we're told in Vayikra Perek Gimel, Pasuk Mem Vav, in chapter 3, verse 46, Kol yimei asher hanega bo yitma, all the days that the plague is upon him, he is impure, tamehu, he is impure again, badad yeshev michutz lamachane moshavo, and he shall sit alone outside the camp is his dwelling. And so when a person got tzara'at in Eretz Yisrael, that camp was transformed to the city, and they needed to live outside the city, away from its inhabitants, which is exactly what these four mitzora'im, these four lepers, were doing. They were dwelling at the city gate of Shomron because that was outside the city itself. Chazal actually identified these four lepers in Gemara Sota Daf Mem Zayin Amun Aleph. Va'arba'a nashim hayu mitzora'im, the four people who had tzara'at, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, ze gechaze ushloshet banav. Rabbi Yochanan said, this was gechaze and his three sons. And so Chazal claimed that Gehazi, whom Elisha had punished with tzara'at back in Perek Hey, chapter 5, after he had taken Naaman's gift against Elisha's wishes, that he is this mitzora in our very Perek, along with his three sons, because Elisha at the time had punished Gehazi's descendants as having tzara'at along with him. In Psukim Gimel through Dalad, we're actually told of a conversation between these four lepers, and they reasoned that if they stayed where they were certainly going to die of starvation due to the famine. However, if they defected to the Arameans, while there was of course still a chance that those Arameans would kill them, there's also a chance that they'd let them live. In other words, the lepers did not seem to have much to lose by going to the Aramean camp. And so the four of them decided to defect to the Arameans, and they proceeded to approach their camp. And yet, when they got there, in Pasuk Hey, in verse 5, they were shocked to see, Vihine ein sham ish, and behold, there was no man there. It seems that the Arameans had completely deserted their own camp. And the following psukim, in Psukim Vav through Zion, verses 6 through 7, we're told why. Hashem had made the Arameans in the camp hear the sounds of the great army of horses and chariots, which was not true, but Hashem made them hear that sound. And that led them to assume that the king of Yisrael had actually hired Chiti and Mitzri soldiers, Hittite and Egyptian soldiers, to fight against them. And so they panicked, and they picked up and left immediately in fear, leaving behind their tents, leaving behind their horses, their donkeys, really leaving behind everything in the camp while running for their lives. And when the lepers realized this, we're told in Pasuk Chen in verse 8 that they approached the first tents at the edge of the deserted Aramean camp, and they started feasting. They started taking everything for themselves. And then they realized in the following Pasuk, Pasuk Tet in verse 9, that they shouldn't keep the good news to themselves, because once it was discovered by the people of Shomron, they'd likely get punished for keeping the discovery a secret. And so they decided to tell the king in Shomron about what they'd seen. Not particularly for altruistic reasons, more for selfish reasons, because they were afraid of punishment. And so they go back to Shomron and they tell the king, or the king's servants, who then told the king. And when the king heard this wonderful news in Pasuk Yud Ben in verse 12, his initial thought was that it must have been an Aramean ruse to get Bnei Yisrael to leave the city so that they could ambush them and kill them. Until one of his servants suggested in Pasuk Yud Gimel in verse 13 that maybe they test out that theory by sending horses and chariots to the Aramean camp to see what would become of them. So the king agreed, and these men that were sent out ended up finding the scattered belongings of the Arameans that they had discovered, that they had discarded in their haste to leave. As soon as the king heard the report, the entire population of Shomron obviously left the city in Pasuk Tetzayin verse 16 to take the spoils from the camp. And of course, the value of a measure of fine flour instantly plummeted back down to a shekel, as did the value of two measures of barley, just as Elisha had prophesied in the beginning of the perek. In Psukim Yezayin through Chaf, in verses 17 through 20, we're told that the king appointed the very same officer mentioned in the beginning of the perek as not believing Elisha's nevuah, his prophecy, and that the king appointed this very same officer to stand guard at the gate of the city, from which vantage point he certainly witnessed the people's hoarding of the Arameans' belongings. And we're told, unfortunately, that he was then trampled to death in the stampede of people leaving through the gate because everyone wanted to take the spoils left behind in the Aramean camp. This was an exact fulfillment of Elisha's prophecy back in Pasuk Bet in verse 2, when he said that this very officer would witness the decrease in value of the food in the city, but wouldn't be able to eat any of it. Now, it's very interesting because this entire narrative is told to us not from the perspective of an objective narrator, but rather from the perspective of the victims of the siege who were actually morally obscure, right? The leprous outcasts, those who had clearly been punished for their sinful acts. And so the question remains as to why we're told this story specifically from the perspective of those who were not morally sound. But even further, perhaps, why did Hashem decide to deliver the people's redemption through these very immoral people? Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zatzal answered this question beautifully, actually in the context of a discussion of the importance of the establishment of the modern state of Israel, in an article entitled Israel's Independence Day, Reflections in Halacha and Hashkafa. And so I'm going to quote from the article now. It's a few paragraphs, but he really, really answers it beautifully. So bear with me while I quote. Those who do not recognize the importance of the establishment of Medinat Yisrael, the state of Israel, give several reasons. The first argument raised is that non-observant Jews led the movement which culminated in the establishment of the state. They argue that the results of such leadership cannot be of great historical significance for the Jewish people. These results must be considered not a step towards Geula, redemption, but rather a step away from Geula. Chapter 7 of the Book of Kings, that's our perek, has bearing on all these arguments. Samaria, we've been calling it Shomron, Samaria is the English name, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, was besieged by the mighty armies of Syria. We've been calling it Aram, but today's Syria. And Shomron, Samaria, was in the throes of famine. Desperate as the situation of the inhabitants of Samaria was, the condition of the four outcasts was infinitely worse. According to our sages, these four outcasts were none other than Gehazi and his three sons, who were afflicted with leprosy as a penalty for their spiritual heresy. The Rambam, in his commentary to the Mishnah, in the last chapter of Sanhedrin, describes them as cynics and scoffers. Ostracized by the city because of their malady, they faced certain death by starvation. Consequently, they decided to surrender to the Syrians, the Arameans. At worst, they might be put to death immediately, which would be much better than starving. At best, their lives might be spared. They had nothing to lose and everything to gain. As they approached the camp of the armies of Syria, they beheld a miraculous spectacle. The camp was empty, and on every side there were signs of a panicky flight. They entered the city of Samaria and conveyed the good tidings to the inhabitants. We thus see that the miracle of the deliverance of all the inhabitants of Samaria was carried out through the medium of four lepers. Physical lepers, yes, but above all, spiritual lepers. The first argument as to how any relief for the Jewish people could be realized through the medium of apikorsim, non-believers, can easily be rebutted by the precedent of the deliverance accorded the people of Shomron through the medium of the four lepers. This episode shows that no Jew can be excluded from the grace of God, that Yisrael afal pishachata Yisrael hu, that a Jew, even though he has sinned, remains a Jew, and that there is an innate tendency towards altruism even in the heart of spiritual lepers. It also shows that God does not exclude any Jew from salvation, and he may therefore designate even spiritual outcasts as the messengers of relief and deliverance for the people of Israel. Consequently, we cannot ignore the significance of the establishment of the State of Israel simply because Jews who stand a substantial distance away from any form of observance of mitzvot were at the forefront of the founding of the state. Perhaps the fact that non-observant Jews are in the forefront today is a penalty for Orthodox Jewry's failure to play the most important part in the formation of the state. What I think is so important for us to learn from Rav Aharon Soloveitchik's approach here to understanding our perek, our chapter, is that no Jew can be excluded from the grace of God, as he says, right? Even if a Jew has sinned, because a Jew remains a Jew no matter how sinful he is. And even the four lepers, who are obviously sinful people, even they were given the merit by Hashem to save the entire capital city of Malchut Yisrael. And by the way, by saving the capital city, they saved the entire kingdom. Because no matter how sinful those lepers may have been, they were still Jewish. And so they were the means chosen by Hashem through which to save the rest of the Jewish people. And it's interesting because the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Tzadichet Amud Aleph, as explained by Rashi, describes Mashiach himself as having Tzara'at. So according to Chazal, even the man who will bring our ultimate Geula will be a man who's stricken with Tzara'at. And again, Tzara'at is described in another place in the Gemara as being a punishment for several different sins. And therefore, Mashiach himself is described as being someone who is spiritually questionable in terms of his history. According to Rav Aharon Soloveitchik, these ideas impact Zionism, in that it doesn't matter that Medinat Yisrael, that the state of Israel, was established through secular Jews, it is still considered the beginning of Geula. And interestingly, Rabbi Chaim Jachter, in his book, points out that there are even parallels between this story and Israel's war of independence, Milchamet Ha'atzma'ut. He explains that during both, right, our story in Perek Zion of Malachim Bet and in the 1948 War of Independence, the Jewish people endured an enemy siege upon their capital city, which led to starvation. Right, in our parak, it's the Shomron, and in the War of Independence, it was actually the old city of Yerushalayim. And he points out that also during both wars, the Jewish people's enemies fled due to a loud noise, right? As we discussed already in our parak, Hashem made the Arameans hear this loud noise, which sounded like an entire army of horses and chariots coming after them, which promptly scared them, made them think that the Chitim and Mitzrim were coming to attack them, and they fled the camp, which enabled the Jewish people to regain control of Shomron, right, of their capital city. And he points out that during the War of Independence, the Jewish army actually used a device called the Davidka, which was a homemade artillery piece that was actually largely ineffective, but made a great amount of noise, and that they used it in the battle for Tzfat. And the noise was so scary that many of the enemies fled Tzfat in fear. Even though the Davidka couldn't do anything, they heard it and were so afraid that they fled, which enabled the Jewish people to regain control of the holy city of Tzfat. And so through these parallels, we can see Rav Aharon Soloveitchik's point in full relief that really throughout our history, Hashem has delivered us redemption from our enemies in ways and through those we might have least expected. And so my bracha to us all is that may we ourselves merit the full Geula redemption through whomever Hashem decides to send it to us, b'mhira b'yaminu, speedily in our days. This year is dedicated by Michelle Levine and Susan Schuster and their families in memory of their beloved mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother, Rebbetzin Gloria Leff, Golda Tzivia Bat Baruch. Rebbetzin Leff was a highly regarded principal and Torah teacher, a master educator, whose deep love for teaching Tanakh inspired hundreds of students throughout her lifetime.